We have begun go through 1 John here on Thursdays, and as I shared last week, that his epistles are short, they're small. Chapter 1 is just has 10 verses in it, but the epistles are packed with a lot of stuff in it, a lot of great truths of how we as believers can walk with him in true fellowship. And I think that's so important for us as people who desire to know about God. How do we walk with him? And you guys have heard me say over and over again, and please forgive me, I'm not bashing on anybody or any institution, but you know, we don't go to church, we are the church, and we need to learn what Jesus meant when he said, and I will build my church. See, it's his church, and we are his church. And we know that the Apostle John wrote this book to combat the false teachings of the Gnostics that were going around in that day. And we talked about that last week. And remember, he said, we finished up in verse 4, he says, we wrote this so that your joy would be full. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says that he writes it so that we may not sin. And if we do, then what we must do in order to be in right standing with God. And we'll get to that in next week. But in our study last week, I left you with the fact of why Christians do not have joy. Well, sometimes when joy escapes us, why do we not have joy? And some of that is because John told us that you don't have joy and have joy in its fullness because of separation between us and God. Sin can separate us from God. And I love the fact that he comes out and he says, you will have joy and you will have it to its fullness. Can anybody share, or does anybody want to share, besides me, of anything that might have attempted to steal your joy this past week since we first talked about that? Did anything come up in your life where you thought, oh man, where you got a little disconcerted? Anybody, Linda?
It was just the news the other day. I mean, oh my gosh, it just gets worse and worse and nothing happens. It's just kind of took any joy I had away. I was like angry.
That's right. So the circumstances of life, right? Mm-hmm. And anybody else? Danny was, yes.
Yeah, he was going to tell on me.
She's got one. And she goes, well, go ahead. I said, no, it's yours.
Okay.
just tonight, starting to come out here, the car made a funny noise, like mm-hmm. a belt.
We started
or something.
It up and it did this. She just threw her head back.
Oh, Lord, no.
It's okay.
You never budget for car problems.
It's like, you got to wear out eventually.
Yeah.
Last forever.
Yeah. Okay.
I've been fighting Social Security for...
Oh, boy.
2 months. And I finally had to go over Monday to find out what's going on, why they held it up. Because Jim had been drawing Social Security for 21 years.
Right.
Somebody, not in Social Security, but a company that puts in their information, put something in there twice, so it put a red flag, and until they take that off, I don't get nothing.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
I'm going, okay. Patience, Kay. Patience.
And she,
God said patience.
She has called and called and called. And finally got fed up enough that she went over and went in the office.
Yeah.
And now, she's waiting. Wow. She's called and called.
I'm going, God will answer this one. I just got to learn patience.
Yeah. Amen. Oh, amen. You know, even in our times or trials or discouragement, we can still have the joy because we know him and he knows us. This is what John is saying. In verse 4, he says, in these things we write to you. What were the things that he wrote? Hey, we've seen Jesus. We talked with him. We touched him. We ate with him. He's real. And he says his life was manifested, verse 2, and we've seen and we bear witness and we declare to you. He's saying, I want you to know that this is true. God is real. In a day and age where people are saying that there is no God and God is not real, John, an eyewitness, says he is. And you know, a lot of times when people can't sustain through the trials is because they really don't know. What's that, Roy? They don't know him.
Oh, Gnosko.
They don't Gnosko him. They don't know him intimately. They know him by revelation. I know of God, but I don't know him. And you can't have a relationship with someone who you do not know. You can't have a close relationship. Because what is the major factor in having a close relationship with someone? Trust. You want to trust them. You can't trust someone who you don't know. You guys heard me say this before. I remember Pastor Chuck would say, you know, if I was in a restaurant and, you know, I walked in and you were sitting there and I forgot my wallet and I asked you, I said, would you mind loaning me money so I can pay my meal? I forgot my wallet. He said, now most of you in here would probably loan me the money, right? Hopefully. Why? Because you know me. But if you didn't know me, if I was just a stranger and I said that to you, would you be so reticent to do that? And he said, the answer is probably no. Why? Because you don't know the person. And if I don't know you, I can't trust you. And a lot of times for believers, when they don't know God, really deep down, it's because they don't have the trust that he's going to see them through. See, we look at the circumstance, but God, I'm hurting here, or I've been without, or like Kay said, you know, how am I going to live with my finances? I think it's really interesting. Does God know that they did that to Kay? Yeah, he does. He really does. But do I trust him to meet my needs? He says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply what? All my need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And the last time I checked, God was pretty rich. I mean, he owns everything, right? But I love the heart of the Apostle John in that he took special care to point out the things that were not true, as we're going to see. And he could do this because he recalls hearing his beloved friend Jesus talking to the people. And he was telling them what truth was. A lot of times you hear that today, what is truth? You know, and people will say, well, your truth, my truth is not your truth. You know, I have a different truth. But what is truth? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is truth and everything about him is truth. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle John wrote in his gospel, remember when Thomas doubted, saying, Lord, we do not even know where you're going. How do we know the way? Remember that? Before that, he said, well, I won't believe until I see the holes in his hands and in his feet. And Jesus said, come here. Put your finger inside here. John, oh, no, no. Okay, you are who you are. But we don't know where you're going. In John 14:6, if you're taking notes, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Literally, Jesus makes the claim that there's only one way to the Father, and that is through him, period. The world doesn't like that. Oprah didn't like that. Matter of fact, she said, there are many ways to Jesus. To say that Jesus is the only way is narrow-minded. You're a narrow-minded person. And if you claim that, if you say, you know, if you need to follow the teachings of Jesus, the world will crucify us just like they did him because we believe that. And the question before us is, are we willing to stand up in this sin-sick-filled world and tell them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Well, I know that that's narrow-minded, but I'm certain that if it's narrow-minded, I'm also certain of what we've read before in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus saying, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. What's he saying? There's a lot of people who think they know the way to God. And it isn't just people, New Age people, who say, you know, God is in everything. He's in the trees, he's in, you know, the ocean, he's in this, he's in that. It's not just that that Jesus is referring to. Because he says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. In the church today, there's a lot of people who are not walking, as we're going to see tonight, in the light of God. They've developed their own way of being believers. They believe this way. People often say, well, how do people get that way? Or I would never get that way. I'd be willing to believe that the 900 people in Georgetown, Ghana, thought that that was the way that Jim Jones led them. Or the hundreds of people in Waco, Texas, who followed David Koresh, who said he's the way as well. They actually thought that he was an incarnate of Jesus. And they believed it. How does that happen? And we can say, well, gosh, I could never fall for that. But the truth of the matter is we'll fall for other things if we're not careful. And I can't emphasize this enough, that I tell people I'm not the one who's saying that. I merely follow the one who said it. Jesus said it. I was sharing with one of the workers today, and if you show up early to the job, you know, unannounced, that gives me free rein to talk to you about the things I want to talk to you about. And it was really interesting because he was able to tell me that, well, in the last 15 years, I don't really, because he grew up in Wilhelmina, and I was really intrigued by that. He's lived his whole life in Wilhelmina, and he gets real upset when people say things about Wilhelmina. He takes it personal. And he said, well, you know, to be honest with you, I go to church on Christmas and Easter for my mom because she loves it that I would bless her to go then. And I was thinking, oh, my goodness. So obviously, I mean, you go to please your mom, and that's a good thing, you know, but you don't go for the reason that you should go. And then we started talking about his dad's death, and man, he just welled up with tears. And I began to share with him about grief share and what we did and on that. And I said, you know, a lot of times people, they either turn to God or they turn away from God when we lose a loved one because they think he's the one that was in behind all that. Now, even if he allowed it, I mean, if he is the creator, and he is, he created that person, and he has a right to do with that person as he pleases. If he wants to take him home, he can take him home. That's what I was telling Linda the other day when I was feeling just out of it. I'm like, Ben, I'm ready to go home. I don't want to be around here no more. This is rough. But he has the right. Why do I say that? Because I belong to him. And of course, he said, no, not today, Al. You're going to stay there a little bit longer, teach a little bit more. But I believe that Jesus is the only way. But there are many who have been duped into thinking that they have found the way, as I shared earlier with those two. I shared last week that in John's day, the Gnostics, you know, what they believed. They believed that all matter was evil, that the body is evil, therefore the body is not responsible for sin. Now, you can con yourself into believing that and still go to church and think that everything's okay. Why do I say that? Because I did that for the first 10 years of my walk. I was a carnal Christian. I was sharing with Dave today when I was earlier. I said, every time I go through this, I get a conviction all over again of, you know, in the ways that I didn't follow the Lord. But a lot will even say that it is in Jesus, but the truth of the matter is they're following everything but Jesus. And when I say this, I only point it out as a reference, I'm not blasting, but the Mormon Church, very sincere people, they're very sincere, but they're sincerely misled about Jesus. They believe that Jesus is a sibling of Satan, you know? I would never follow a Jesus like that. I couldn't. But the gospel is plain and simple. What is it? God sent his only son of the world to die for us so that we could have fellowship with him. Remember what I said fellowship was? Help me out.
Sharing.
Look how that escaped me. All things in common, right? We have all things in common. And the greatest thing that we have as believers is Jesus. I was sharing with Dave earlier. I mean, a lot of the different denominations, it's like they're looking for, they use the word unity. We need to unite with one another, but they're looking for uniformity. We need to all be the same, okay? Well, there's probably a reason why we can't. That's why we have Baskin-Robbins, right? Not everybody likes vanilla, right? Not everybody likes chocolate. I don't know what's wrong with them, but ice cream's ice cream. But we have those. Why? Because there's a place that we can go to learn about Jesus. That's what a church building should function as, learning more about him. But that gospel is plain. It's simple. And this is what the Apostle John is reinforcing to us today, that true fellowship with God. We can have that, but it has to be true fellowship. And I want to say that because God loves us, and because he loves us so much, he wants what's best for you and me. Oftentimes, I don't feel what happens in my life is best for me. But he's God. He knows further along. He knows my last breath, what my last breath is going to be. You've been around family members who you watched them take their last breath. I watched my mother-in-law, you know, take her last breath. God knows what our last breath is going to be. And he knows everything that's going to happen from now until then. But he loves us and he desires what is best for us. And we, because he does, we have to remember that he's holy. In our verses, we need to see that, yeah, he's merciful, and I praise God for that. But he's a just God, isn't he? But God is righteous, and we're not. Think about that for a moment. He's righteous, we're not, but yet he still desires to have a relationship with us. In our worst days as sinners, if you had a friend that was like you, maybe I should say, point it to me, like us, would you want to have fellowship with that person? When you were at your worst, right? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen. I wouldn't want to have fellowship with that person. I try to exclude them. Earlier when I was sharing about the worker, I mean, he was all just, you know, he was in tears and we were talking and he actually told me, hey, thanks for talking with me. Well, I was thinking, well, I'm not done yet. You got another day or two here. But it was so funny because as we're sharing about the Lord and the things of God, as I asked him, why do people, in your experience, why do people begin to turn away from the church in this area? Well, you know, it's probably because of social media, probably because of this, you know, gaming and all this other stuff, drugs. So I went down that line, but it was just him and I. So we had that connection and that conversation. But as soon as the worker came up, you know, as soon as his boss came up and all the other workers that he was familiar with, out flies the F-bombs and everything else. When he was apologizing to me, you know, for using words. And I said, that didn't offend me. It's because he doesn't know the Lord. He's supposed to act that way because he doesn't know him. But how does God, who is so holy, have a relationship with someone like me who's not? By first acknowledging that he is and we're not. He's holy. Our whole walk is about him. Look at me in verse 5. John says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's where we start. John again makes a pronouncement that this is what they, the apostles, I heard Jesus, heard from the lips of Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He said, I heard it from Jesus, and now I'm declaring this to you. And then he makes a terrific statement. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So what does that mean? I'll get into it a little bit more fully in a minute. But number one, I want you to think about this. God in his very nature is light. God is light. He's not a light, but his very essence and his character is light. And this is a statement John makes to refute the Gnostics. God is light. And he says, in him is no darkness at all. The second thing, so God is in his very nature is light. The second thing is light is symbolic of truth. The Gnostics could not claim all knowledge if they really knew God was the ultimate truth. See, they thought they were the ones that knew it all. Gnostics, all knowing. They thought they knew it all. And I shared last week, you ever been around a know-it-all? They drive you nuts. But if they would have placed themselves under God, the true light, they would see their own ignorance. We have done that. And I'll say it again a little bit later. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I see the flaws in me, the more I see how sinful my heart can be. If you don't believe me, just drive on the streets on a rainy day or any day. My heart, you can just, it just goes places it should never go, you know. I'm the guy who says, man, they should equip cars, you know, that have a button that can move the car out of the way that's not driving the way they should, right? Or maybe a car that's speeding, you know. So light is symbolic of truth. The third thing is light is symbolic of purity and holiness, and that's who God is. He's pure and he's holy. But the Gnostics of that day, they had a very low concept of God. And because they did, they had low morality issues. They had no desire to do God's law. And they were trying to pull the believers that Paul and Peter had poured into in the church. They tried to pull them away from the teaching that Paul gave them and Peter gave them. And now John. And they tried to interject things into the church that were not true. That's no different than today. The same thing is happening today. We shared last week, a modern-day view of Gnostics would be the Jehovah's Witnesses, who preach another Jesus. But many folk today, they want to hear about God in Christ because light reveals their immorality. Or I should say, they don't want to hear about it. Because light can reveal immorality. And the Bible says men love darkness rather than light, right? I love this quote that one writer says, the light of a million suns would not equal the light of God's holiness. When you see God's holiness, you see your own sinfulness. Well, the closer we get to him. That's why a lot of times when people say, but I want to know God more. And they say, man, but it's just like, I just feel like a schmuck. And the more I learn of him, the more I realize how sinful I am. That's the light shining in us. Remember what David said in Psalm 51? He searched his heart. He did everything. He had his debut with Bathsheba, you know, killed her husband, did all these things. And he tried to clean his heart. I said, Lord, I've searched it, and I've looked everything in there. But now I want you to see if there be any unclean thing in me. If he did that this week, or if we did that this week, he definitely would show us some things, I'm sure, right? Even though I think I have everything covered, he would show us maybe something different. And that's what John says, God is light. The Greek word for light is phos. So what exactly does this message, God is light, mean? And obviously John, he expects us to think about it a little bit. And he says this is the sum. This is the meaning of all that Jesus came to do and to be. John, walking with Jesus those 3 years, he saw the light of God because Jesus was God. When people were saying all manner of evil about Jesus, he didn't respond the way I would have. Even on the cross, as he's hung on the cross, what were his words to the Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, I always thought, well, the Romans know what they're doing. But the truth of the matter is they didn't, because they didn't know who he was. And we sometimes say, well, we'd like to see God. They saw him, and they acted that way. But we can act that way if we're not careful. And it's important that we understand this about Jesus, because this is the meaning of the life of Jesus. And whether it's his life in history or the life that he wants to live in and through us right now, he is light. What did Jesus say about us? You're the light of the world. See? We're his light, and we're supposed to be the light in the world. Shine in, not to expose people's wretchedness, because I can be more wretched than the worst sinner if I'm not careful. But to let his light shine so that they could see him. But John really brings this out for us, but he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Notice something else. John doesn't say light is God. Okay? There's a reason for that. He says God is light, and you can't reverse it. If it were light is God, then of course, the Indians who greet the rising sun with arms outstretched and burn incense to it are truer worshipers of God than we are. Because that's what they do. They worship the light as it comes. But John doesn't say light is God. He says God is light. It is the true essence of who God is. He is light because he is. And check this out. He could span the universe. Genesis chapter 1. He spans the universe. And he brings order out of chaos. How does he do it? He says, let there be light. And there was light. Only somebody who is light can do that. And I love that because that's where it all began. God was always there. But then he comes along and he's going to devise a plan whereby we can enter into this world through one man, Adam. But God wants to have fellowship. So he says, let there be light. So the essence of light is exactly who God is. He is light. And because he is, he could do that. And that's the same message of the life of Jesus. And that is what he came to tell us. That he's given that for us to learn. Jesus would say, I am the light of the world. I love that. John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Notice that it is put in a positive and a negative way. Why? Because it's easy to see how that message was incorporated in the life of Jesus. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So you have a positive and negative. God's light, that's a positive thing. There's no darkness in him. There's nothing like that in him at all. And he opens, John would open up his gospel. He says, in him, meaning Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness can never put it out. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Yes.
Well, I wanted to, what you said about, you know, the God in the beginning, and mm-hmm. says light, let there be light.
Mm-hmm.
And then contrasting that with some people who worship the sun. It made me think of in Revelation when it talks about the new heaven, the new earth. It talks about in chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, and there shall no longer be any night.
Right.
They shall not have need of the light of a lamp,
right.
nor the light of the sun.
Right.
Because the Lord God himself shall illumine them.
Amen.
Or shall light them.
Yeah. So think,
that's pretty amazing. That,
yeah.
that is a cool verse because when we get to heaven, what is it that lights our way?
Yeah.
Him.
It's not a sun. It's not a...
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
There's no need for it. That's neat because Jesus is.
Also thinking about in chapter verse 2 of chapter 1 of Genesis is the earth was without form, without void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Think about that in our own lives. Was there a time when we were without form and void and darkness was all around us? We didn't have any existence for our life. We were just, as Paul says, I think it is in either Romans or Ephesians, that we're just running around aimlessly in this earth, right? But God comes in, the light of God reveals things in us that we look and say, wow, I think I need this. I'll go a little more. He said, but that's the glory of the Lord himself. He says, I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice what Jesus says there. If you're going to follow me, you're not going to walk in darkness. Because if you do walk in darkness, you're not following me. Does that make sense? That's why John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we're following, if our life has any darkness in it, we're not fellowshipping with him. He's going to say something about that a little bit later. And there it is again, a life that is light. Even in John 3:19, he says, this is the condemnation. Listen to this. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness and will not come to the light because their deeds are evil. You wonder why people won't turn to God these days, especially now that we're seeing it? We are now seeing evil coming right out of our TVs at us. And they're saying, in your face. I no longer have to hide it. You don't even have to have, you know, a special channel for it. It's just right there in a commercial. It's just amazing. But they love darkness. And because their deeds are evil. Now, when you say that, people say, well, you're just picking on certain people. No. Remember what I said last week? John is basically saying there are really only two kinds of people in the world. Remember that? Those that are children of God and those who aren't. If you're a child of God, then you have to walk in a way worthy of his calling, right? Doesn't mean we have to be religious or, you know, I've got to go to church every Sunday and on Wednesday and I got to give money, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, I need to love him. And the words that I say, I am a follower of Jesus, my actions, we're going to see this in a minute, then my actions should follow my profession. If I say this, then my life should be reticent of that, right? But light has many other qualities. Watch this. Light reveals, doesn't it? When you walk into a dark room and you go over and you flip on the switch, what happens? The light's gone. You can see, right? I don't know how I thank God for that. How many times in the last 11 weeks I walked into this kitchen so I didn't want to turn the light on and wake Linda up, only to hit my toe on the table or the stool or whatever. And it's like, if I would have turned the light on, it would have exposed what was already in. And this is a very vital function of light. It enables us to see things that have been there all the time, but which we can never see until the light shines. And that's the way it is for the believer as well. There's things in our life that have always been there. There's going to be things about God that we've never seen before because the light hasn't really emanated in that place for us. Remember how I said our walk is a process. Early on when I became a Christian, I was always down on myself because I always looked at others. I said, man, I can't be like them. They just seem so perfect. They seem, you know, they don't laugh at things out loud. They don't, you know, they're just like, and I thought, I can't be like them. And I had a conversation with God about that. And I've shared with you guys many times. His response, I didn't call you to be like them. I call you to be like me. I'm like, oh, he created me a little bit different. I'm the guy who would walk into the church courtyard and yell at a friend that's, you know, 100 feet away, hey, Jeff, you know, and people are all like just somber. And they probably thought, you know, here comes the Sons of Thunder. And, you know, but I needed to be who God had called me to be. And this is exactly what John means. God also reveals. He reveals reality. God, through Christ, he opens the eyes of the heart and the life comes into focus as we see clearly without distortion. How many times now, especially since you've been coming here, we've learned some things. The Holy Spirit. And to hear Roy say, I never knew that. A light came on and he saw the Holy Spirit now in a way that he's never seen him before. It wasn't Al. It was God who brought it out. He was desiring to have that in his life. But it doesn't all happen in one amazing transformation. That's what I want to encourage people, because remember the comparison? I would say, hear people talk about different things. I'm like, that never happens for me. Why? Because God is transforming me at that time. He's transforming each and every one of us. And often it's a gradual process, because if he didn't, we would probably not be able to take the full revelation at once. I mean, in putting this message together, I was sharing with Dave that last time I looked at my notes, when I taught 1 John, it was in 2011. And I thought, oh my gosh, that many years have gone by since I've taught this thing? And you know what's really different and what really is amazing? I could be like some people I know and just take my notes and just read off those. But they've changed so much. My life has changed so much. The convictions have been so much since then. And I'm like, Lord, I don't even know if I was really even saved then. by my own actions. But I love the fact that God says his light, as he's shining it in us, is going to bring us to that place that he wants us to be. I just need to have the patience that he has. See, I want to get there right now. I want this whole thing done, like, tomorrow. But it's not. It's a process. But the purpose of God entering into the human heart is that we might see reality. Light reveals reality, and so does God. And let's check this out as well. Because God is light, the closer we get to him, the more we begin to see exactly what's in our hearts. And I'll throw out there also what's not in our hearts. See? What is it that's in there that is not of him? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Lord, is there anything in my heart that is not of you? If it doesn't bring about a conviction in our hearts, I don't know what will. See? There has to be a conviction in order for us to grow. Why? Because light will cause us to grow. I'm going to see that in a minute. And I remember saying that our main goal in going through 1 John is going to be to fall more in love with Jesus than ourselves. And that is so important, because the more we fall in love with him, how? By getting to know him. This is what we're doing. We're learning about him. The more we do that, we're going to be able to walk rightly. And we're going to be able to grow in the light that he is in the light. We're going to grow in him. And we can only grow in our walk with Christ as we walk in the same light that Christ is in. We can't make up our own. I love that. And Jesus even told us that. What? Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. You can't even walk this Christian walk without him. But we know that in order, think about that, what light does. In order for plants to grow, they need what? They need phos. They need light. And light has regenerate power. And so is that a need for us in our life. And this is so true for us living here in the Pacific Northwest, is it not? It was a long winter, but man, when that sunshine hit, we knew it. Why? Things started popping up everywhere. Flowers began growing. The grass started turning green and growing again. Everything, the underbrush was growing. Everything was growing. Why? Because of the light. It didn't grow in January, did it? There were no flowers that I knew, that I saw. And you know what? It's like that for us as well. We're not going to grow without that light. We're not going to grow without the light of Christ in our lives. Look what John says. He says, if we claim to have fellowship, some of your versions say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. Uh-oh. It's important for us to know that part. John is specifically talking about habitually walking in darkness with no desire to please the Lord in our life. Now, we've all fall short of the glory of God, do we not? Romans 6:23. It also tells us in 3:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? But I love what we're going to learn in verse 9 next week. John says, but if we confess our sin, so therefore we know we're going to sin, not intentionally, but there's going to be sin. Remember, the Gnostics said, well, the body is supposed to do that, right? But it's somebody who doesn't have a conviction and is habitually walking in that darkness. I know of a lot of people in the church today who live a life like that, and they think that it's okay to live like that and still go to church and I'm still saved. There are people who fill the pulpit that way. You know, it's just crazy, and I'm not going to get off into that because it will seem like I'm blasting people. It's just, there's a problem, though, when we know somebody's life, when the Bible says A is sin, and you know that's in that person's life because they profess it, right? They even are prideful about it, and yet they're in a pulpit teaching. Is that not sin? It's sin. But they think they have fellowship with God, but they don't. If there's no conviction to turn away from what God would classify as sin, then what's the whole purpose? Why would you even want to walk with him? By the way, he's the one who said this is not good for you. Remember I said early on, God will only do the things in our life that are good for us. If he says, this is not good for you, it's not good for you. See, what John is saying, a person's verbal profession must be matched with the conduct of his or her life. This is what he's telling the people who are being infiltrated by the Gnostics. If you say this, but you do that. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, what does he say?
We lie.
We lie. And do not practice the truth. Now, I think John could say that to these folks. Remember, he's an elderly grandpa. Nobody's going to pick on an elderly grandpa that people had to carry in. What's he saying there? You know, if you say that you have fellowship with Jesus, but yet you're walking in darkness, flat out, he says, we lie. We're liars.
Bold.
And we do not practice the truth. What's he saying in there? We don't practice Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They were mere professors of one fellowship on their terms, and they were easy terms. They had a gap between their belief and practice, their theology and morals. It was different. Religion and ethics and words and action. Guess what the big thing today in the church is? What is infiltrating the church and what is taking over people's hearts and minds? Political stuff. Who are you for? Who do you follow? Who will you vote for? All of us are of that age. Remember a day when nobody ever asked you who you voted for? I don't know, none of your business. I don't have to tell you, oh, you voted for him. Otherwise, you would have said you didn't. That's a personal thing. That has nothing to do with the church. But even in the church today, from pulpits, we're saying those things. And my heart cringes because I thought, oh, man. Notice how Jesus... Now, I've always shared with people, you know, basically when you pastor a church, you really have only about 48 Sundays where you're able to share the Word of God with people. Why do I say that? Vacations, things like that. You got 52 weeks in a year, right? People are on vacation or people get sick. So you really have a, or else you have somebody that comes in that's guest speaking. And then you have other things if you want to, you know, teach a different message on Mother's Day, Christmas, Easter. So you really have about 48 times that you can share the gospel with people. Why would we share about social injustice? See, I can get in trouble for that. But then not really, because it's my house. I'm not going to get up there and tell you about what you should believe about social injustice. When there's a total injustice going on with God, and the people have a total injustice with God, they don't want to hear about that. That's a whole different thing. But these people didn't practice what they preach. And it didn't make much difference how one lived their life as long as he believes. I believe in God. The gentleman told me that day. Well, I believe in God. I don't have to go to church every Sunday to believe in God. I go, you're right. But there was more to that, see? You don't have fellowship. If I just stay here and I worship in the mountains or I go to the beach and worship at the beach, where's the fellowship with one another, see? We don't have that. People with like-mindedness. People have all things in common. See? You don't have that. But John says, when we do that, we lie and we do not live by the truth. Those who claim to be Christians but live habitually a life of darkness, they lie. And in that, their own lives prove them a liar. I was a liar for many years. Shamedly to say that. But the conviction is, by the grace of God, I no longer do that. Praise the Lord. But they also do not obey the truth of Christ as laid down by the Word of God. I didn't go to the cross and die for you. Jesus did. My word means nothing. It's his. But notice the contrast. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, see, the Christian's fellowship is characterized by walking in the Spirit of the light of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. This one writer says, the Christian is in the light the moment he believes, but his whole life is one of progressively walking in the light of God. That is so magnanimous for me. I mean, you're walking in the light the moment that you believe. Yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are. I believe that I am a sinner. He also said, supposing you were in a jewelry store, but it was pitch black, and you wanted to see the beautiful merchandise, but the store was dark, and you could do nothing but grope and stumble over things as you walked around. And then the store owner turns on the light, and you find yourself in the light and can now see many of the displays, but others are hidden in the counters and other places. You're in the light, but you must walk in the light from place to place in the store if you're going to see the displays. The moment a person is converted, he has established a relationship to God and is in the light, but he must also walk in the light if he is to see all the beauties of God in Christ. This is temporal fellowship with God. As we continue to walk with him, you're going to see more and more of who he is. And sometimes people can get discouraged by that. I thought I was further along in that. Have you ever had the Lord reveal something to you that you thought, man, I thought I was further down the road than that? I'm the only one? I remember being with a real neat pastor that I used to play golf with. And I really respected this man. He was a good pastor, good storyteller too. But we're golfing and he hits a shot that is so errant. I mean, it's way off the course. And he looks at me and he goes, have you ever had that cuss word right there, the tip of your tongue? And you know, it better not come out. And I go, yeah, Pastor Bob. He goes, it was right there just a second ago. He said, oh, that God would continue to change me. See? And people say, oh, I can't. I could have said, oh, I can't believe he thinks like that. Yes?
You know, there have been times, and I don't know if anybody else does, but I'll be concentrating on a craft or something I'm doing, and all of a sudden I will think of this thought, or I will kind of, in my head, and I'm, what am I doing? Where'd that come from?
Yeah. These thoughts that come in your head.
Yeah. What is that? Wow, where'd that come from?
Isn't it somewhere?
Where it came from.
Yeah.
In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, it says that there's no fellowship with light and darkness.
Yeah. Yep.
So that goes with, you know, if we say we have fellowship with him, but yet walk in darkness, the truth is not in us because they can't be. They're incompatible.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And for many years, I didn't want to read those verses. Why? Because of what the word said. Because I love darkness rather than light. And I wasn't willing to do that until the light became brighter in my life. And I could see the things that were not of him. This writer says, to walk in the light is to be sincere, open, honest, and transparent before God. Sherry just did that with us. And there were a lot of people in here that were relieved. Like, I'm not the only one. Hey, Roy. He also said, as Christians, we should not be afraid to examine ourselves and take a long look at ourselves. Am I walking in the light? That's what I need to ask that. It's so easy for me to see when other people aren't, right? The worker today. Well, Lord, he's anywhere but the light, okay? But how about myself? Am I willing to do that? Put down our defenses and facades and let the light of God shine in our lives, thereby cleaning up whatever sin may be kept us from him. John says when we do that, we have fellowship with one another. What is that? The result of walking in the light is intimate fellowship with God, which results in fellowship with other Christians. See, when people refuse to, and we used to see this all the time, there are certain people that would come to, and I knew it. you could see it. I mean, when you're at the pulpit, I mean, I don't shock you guys, but we see everything. I mean, I can see everything that's going on. I see the people that are falling asleep, people that are on their phones, people that are fighting with each other, right, in the pew, right? You see it all. But you also see the people, the moment that you go to do the closing prayer, they do a button hook and are out the door. Why? They don't want to have fellowship with other people. To me, something is going on in that person's life. And all I could do was pray for that person and maybe try to reach out to them. Or because we had three pastors, what I would do is have one of the pastors come up and close in prayer, and I would walk out to the door when that person's darting out. Like, hi, thank you for coming. Good to see you. How are things at home? How are things at work? You know, they're just shocked. It's like you met them there. But they're so used to leaving because they don't have that fellowship.
I had a pretty amazing experience, and I'm sure others have had the same thing happen. But it was quite a few years ago. It's probably been, you know, 25 years ago. And some neighbors of mine were really close friends, and their son had been a minister.
Mm-hmm.
And he took himself out of the ministry. I can't remember the specifics about it, but it was basically because he knew he needed to get himself right, that he was up there teaching a lot of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet,
yeah.
Okay, so... And I'd never met him before, but this was after he had done that, where he would kind of got serious with
right.
walking with the Lord.
Right.
And he came to visit his folks, and so she brought him over to introduce me to him. And we sat almost immediately and started talking, and there was a instant fellowship that was there. And we talked for well over an hour
right.
about the things of the Lord.
Right.
Never met him, and yet there was that instant fellowship
yeah.
because we had Christ in common.
Right, amen. Yeah,
and it was pretty amazing because prior to that, I was early in my Christian walk, and prior to that, you know, you usually have to know someone for a while. That was the first time I'd ever experienced meeting
yeah.
someone for the
yeah.
first time and feeling that commonality
yeah.
of a desire to know the Lord deeper.
Right. Yeah.
And so it was like we knew each other.
Yeah.
It was amazing.
That's cool.
And I've had time since that, but that was the first. And it was like, that's a very neat thing that you have that fellowship with a, and yet I've talked to many Christians over the years that I didn't have that.
Yeah. Yeah.
With, because,
yeah.
you know, I don't know where they were in their life, but
yeah,
they didn't seem to have that common purpose of just knowing the Lord and walking with him.
That is so cool to hear, Danny, because fellowship, all things in common, right? We all desire, at least I pray, we all desire to have that with someone else, right? And yet, there are sometimes when people, they get put off by that only because, and I've heard people say, well, you know, I am an introvert and I don't get around people. And I'm thinking, well, when you have the light of Christ shining in you, you want to be able to share with them. You want to be able to say, hey, so tell me about yourself. Tell me what's going on. I have a great time learning, you know, all about Dave and you know, growing up on the property and stuff like that and all this area. It just intrigues me. And yet from the very start, I knew that there was something there. We had Christ in common, you know. And so John says, when we're walking in that light, he sees in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look what he just throws it into. And the blood of Jesus Christ, blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
That is just kind of thrown in there.
See, notice what he's saying there. The Gnostics are saying sin's not important. We want you to think like us and to live like us. And it's pulling them away from the true and living God. And he just right off the bat says, we have fellowship with one another. Really, he's saying, you can't have fellowship with them.
Well, the Gnostics were the ones that their body is evil, so
right.
they're blatantly
right.
sinning because
yeah.
there's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah.
So no wonder he threw that.
Exactly.
There.
Exactly. That, like, see how important it is to know what the writer is saying and who he's saying it to, the context, the culture of everything that's there, because he's saying it. So how does that apply to us today, or can it? Sure it does. And it all begins with Jesus. My relationship with him is going to be able to drive everything in my life. if I want to have fellowship. And I got people that I don't get along with, okay? I don't like the way they act, right? I don't like the way they treat me. I can't just push them away and say, well, I don't like you no more. I hate you. So I'm constantly praying for them. Not because I'm holy, but because, Lord, I want this relationship fixed. Either fix it or end it, one of the two. This hanging in limbo stuff is like nonsense. But the entire time I'm doing that, he's working on me, on my heart. See, because I'm so used to just pushing people away. And God is saying, you can't do that no more. You can't teach and then do that. You can't walk in the light if you do that. And so those are the things that he's saying to me. And yet we have, he gives us right off the bat, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. Now, he's saying literally, the reason why we're not going to have fellowship is because of sin that's there. But you can go to, he'll wash us from that. See how that makes Jesus the focal point again? It's not the church. It's not the pastor. It's Jesus. And the reason is because the Christian is in the light and he knows that Christ's death will continue to cleanse him from sin that he exposes him as he walks in the light of God. We have that assurance. Remember I shared with you last week when I told the guy, I said, so when you do sin, what scripture do you claim to know that you're forgiven? Oh, there's many of them. Give me one. He couldn't because he doesn't really know that. See, when somebody says that, they don't really gnosko God. And they don't really know this. Because the only thing that comes right to mind for me is 1 John 1:9. As we'll see next week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where it starts with and that's where it ends with. Whatever the sin, Christ will cleanse it. And when he does, guess what happens? It takes away the guilt. How many times people sit in their sin with guilt and can't get past it? Danny mentioned that. There are a lot of people I've heard, well, as soon as I get my life straightened out, I'll come to the Lord. I'm like, son, that ain't never going to happen. Because if it could, you already did it. And if you didn't, why haven't you done it? See, because you can't. God doesn't want your life straightened out because your straightened out life is nothing to what he wants. See, it's that thing of the Gnostics again. But why do you suppose we've had so much trouble in the church today? And why can't people not get in to study the Word of God? And a lot of it has to do with years ago, the entire growth movement. When I throw a name out there, some of you will recognize it. In his book, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, Robert Schuller actually said this. Everyone know who Schuller is, right? The great Crystal Cathedral. He said, erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered, not man-centered. He says that it should start with us because you're a good person. And I'm thinking, Schuller, you're supposed to know the Bible. The Bible says that there's no one good. No, not one. So he called for a new reformation that puts man and not God at the center. That was the big thing in Southern California during those times, in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. And following his lead, other church leaders have started with what we call the religious consumer. What they did is they went into communities and asked, what would you like in church? What would get you back to come to try to church again? I understand that thinking because I often think that myself. What went wrong here? Well, why do people not want to go to church? What is in the church that people don't like? So you begin to look and say, I want to take a survey, you know. Of course, here you'd have to, you know, say, hey, I have a dollar for your time. Would you answer these three questions? No. Here's what happened. The people responded, we like a church that is a happy, upbeat place. We don't want to hear about sin or a holy God who threatens sinners with his wrath. We want help on how to have happy families, how to be successful in reaching our full potential, and how to recover from divorce, drug addiction, sexual addictions. We don't want sermons that make us uncomfortable. Give us more drama and less preaching. In fact, don't preach at us. Share with us. Tell more stories and jokes. Don't bring up controversial issues. Make it positive. This is a true thing that happened. And it was sad to me that one of the guys who did that just this week, petitioned the Baptist, the Southern Baptist Convention, and said, you should allow women to be pastors in the church. And it was met with resounding, no, we're not going to do that. Women are vital in the church. They're needed. They're important in the church. But God's word prohibits that. And there's a reason for that. And so this same person that did that built a very, very successful church in Lake Forest, California. And it's still successful today. He retired, though, and left it in with someone else. And what happened was the guy and his wife were from San Jose, and she was considered a pastor. And she is a teaching pastor. And the Baptist convention said no. There were three other churches that got the no on that as well. And you know what really troubles me about that personally? If God has called you, why do you need a convention to tell you what you can and cannot do? See, that happened in Los Baños for us. You can't have three pastors. Well, that's what God told me, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, that church is still there today. It still has one pastor now, but while I was there was three, and it was fun. But people will say, and if God's called you, then that's what you got to do. You know, what happened in that time, which was really sad, is that the results was that there was amazing growth. The churches exploded when you began to tell them stories. We even now use the term, I'm going to tell you the story about David and Goliath. Well, that wasn't a story. That really happened. Because a story can be made up to intrigue people, see? But they tell other stories, and that's what the problem is. So they had amazing growth, but have people come face to face with the living God? No, they didn't. That's why we have the carnage that we have today. John says, first, to have fellowship with God, it must begin with God and his authoritative revelation of himself, not with ourselves. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with his holiness. He's holy and I'm not. See, but the church marketers would say, God is holy, doesn't sell, and it's not popular. They were trying to get people back in the church, and boy, I'm all for that. I really am. But get them in there to learn about him. One of the disciples from that church was in the school of ministry with me, and he showed up on the first day without a Bible. And the pastor who led it said, where is your Bible? Well, we don't use it. It's on the screen at church. He said, if you're going to come to a Bible college, have a Bible. If you don't have one, I'll give you one. And he said it was never emphasized there at his church. Why? Because they put it on the screen. Well, don't you have to go home from there? Don't you have a word to take with you? What about in the middle of the night when you're hurting, like, Lord, I need something from you. But if you want to draw the crowds, begin with God is love. Everybody wants to hear that. God is love. But it's no secret that John begins, God is light. In scripture, light may refer to God as the source of knowledge, illumination, and guidance. Because God is light, he will not exist with darkness, and we need to allow him to reveal his light into our hearts and expose what is there. And that's what his word does. It did it again today for me. See, there's a lot of things I think, man, I didn't realize that was still there. But the Lord shines his light. His light is so bright that the closer we get to him, the more we see. And you guys know that adage, when in these days, the pottery makers, to try to sell their stuff, if something was cracked or whatnot, they would put wax in the crack that you couldn't see, and it would just meld the two pieces together. But if you put a light inside, say it's a great big, those great big old pots, those big vases, if you put a light inside it, those cracks would show, because the light was illuminating the whatever was faulty in it. And that's what Jesus does with us. Don't feel bad when you say, Lord, I want you just to show me my heart. And he shines that light. Or the thought, you know, like Sherry was saying, where does that come from? What did Jesus say? Out of the mouth speaks what? What's in the heart. That's where that comes from. It's in our hearts. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all. And then he goes on and says, and who knows this? I do, meaning God. Or if we start there, guess what? It's going to be very easy to stay in the light. Because the moment we begin to feel that we're anything but dirt, which is where we came from. And God formed man in the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils. You've heard me say this a million times. So why do we get upset when people treat us like dirt? That's what we're going back to. We're going back to ashes. But when he shows us, we shouldn't be alarmed. We should say, Lord, I'm here. I want to walk in the light as you're. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this very knowledgeable and discernible person in John, that in his elder years, Lord, he was feeble. But Lord, his words were mighty. Lord, his teachings were just...